Simeon. Not much is said of him personally, but a lot is said of him spiritually. Look at his spiritual description. This man was just, it says, or righteous, right with God, devout, and waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the Messiah. There was an ancient Jewish prayer that said, "May I see the consolation of Israel." May I see the coming of the Messiah, in other words. So he's just, he's devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him.
The children's game, Simon says, is about distinguishing which instructions to follow in order to win. There was a man in the Bible named Simeon who had some weighty things to say, and what he spoke after Jesus' birth is still profound and practical. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig takes a fresh look at Simeon's words, and we see it's a whole lot more significant than what Simon says.
Before we begin our study, we have a limited time only resource that will help you feel at home in any section of the Bible. Dive into the truths of God's Word with Skip Heitzig's entire Deep and Wide teaching collection that has 500 weekend messages he's taught over the years. Find this exclusive resource at connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, mark your Bibles in Luke chapter 2 as Skip begins today's study.
Verse 25 is where our story begins. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now skip down just a few verses. Not only was he waiting for the consolation of Israel, but there were others. In verse 38, a woman in the temple named Anna was in that crowd. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. And it doesn't stop there. In chapter 3, John the Baptist will come on the scene. And look at verse 15. "Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Messiah or not." So Simeon was one of those characters who were just waiting around for the Messiah to show up, and they thought it would happen at any moment. Now, all of this that we just read about of Simeon, it took place about 1 month after Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, about a month or so after he had been circumcised and after the days of purification for the woman had reached their fulfillment, then they made their trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, about a month after Jesus was born. Which brings up the question, well, when was that? When was Jesus born? Answer, no one really knows. I know it's going to sort of burst your whole Christmas vibe, perhaps, but one thing that scholars would agree on, and that is Jesus, when he was born, it certainly wouldn't have been December 25th. And that's because anybody who studies weather patterns in the Middle East and how people keep their flocks, shepherds never watched their flocks out in the open fields at night in December. that was reserved for the warmer months of the year, from early March through October. Then they were brought inward. And the earliest dates that people can come up with, like Clement of Rome, Clement of Alexandria, he said it would be May 20th. That's when he said Jesus was born, May 20th. I don't know if you'll celebrate Christmas at May 20th, but that's the earliest reckoning we have. Others said it was April 18th or 19th, and still others, March the 28th. But the consensus seems to be that it was in the springtime rather than in the winter. So you say, well, where did we get December 25th? There was a guy who first introduced the idea in Rome. His name was Hippolytus. And he believed that Jesus Christ was exactly 33 years of age when he died, that he was conceived and crucified on the same date, March 25th. So what he did is he calculated 9 months from the conception, which he said was March 25th, and came up with December 25th. It would seem that the early Christians used December 25th in Rome to counteract a pagan festival, a pagan worship of the winter solstice known as Saturnalia. And so to counteract that, they thought, let's bring Christ into this. Let's worship Christ during this holiday. That's probably how December 25th got used. So it doesn't matter when, it matters that he came and that he was born. And that's what we want to look at today. Let's look at what Simeon says in the temple publicly and to Mary and Joseph. And as we do, let's discover a few things. What's so important about Christmas? What did God think that people needed most in sending his son? And what would the fate of this baby be? Moreover, what would the fate of all of those who reject this baby be? All of these will be addressed and touched on by the text. But let's begin in verse 25, and let's get a fix on this guy. Let's get a description of Simeon. We actually have a threefold description of this man, where he's described personally, spiritually, and supernaturally. Now, personally, not much is written of him. Just his name is given, and we know he's a man. No background is given. We don't know his education. We don't know his occupation. He doesn't seem to be all that prominent of a person in Jerusalem because he's never mentioned in any of the other Gospels. He appears here, and then he's gone. We don't even know his last name. We can deduce that he was probably an older gentleman. And that's because verse 26 and verse 29 refer to his death, which it would seem would be imminent. Verse 26, it was revealed by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 29, he says, I can die a happy man, in effect. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Tradition says he was 113 years old. That's just tradition. We don't know. But we can, with pretty good foundation, guess that he was an older man in Jerusalem waiting for Jesus. Now, because he was Jewish and he would not have trimmed the corners of his beard, he was a Jewish man with a beard. And if he was an older man, he would have been an older man with a white beard at Christmas. And I bring that up because there's another man with a white beard at Christmas who has stolen the limelight away from Simeon and even Jesus himself, named Santa Claus, or Saint Nick, as he's affectionately called. And I bring him up because, honestly, if Saint Nicholas could have seen what the Western world has done with him, he would be embarrassed and ashamed. He would be. Now you say, Skip, you're talking about him like you believe in him. That's because I do. I don't believe in the Santa Claus who lives at a toy factory in the North Pole, but you ought to know something. Santa Claus is based upon a true figure named Nicholas, hence the term Saint Nick. And did you know that that Nicholas was a pastor in the 4th century? His name was Nicholas of Myra, M-Y-R-A, in a little province of Lycia in the region of Anatolia, which is modern-day Turkey, southern Turkey. In fact, he was a prominent clergyman because at the famous Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, he stood up for the deity of Christ and the Trinity against the heretic named Arius who denied that. But he was known principally for his compassion. It is said that there was a poor man who had a few daughters, and because he was poor, he couldn't afford to give them money for a dowry for their marriage. And so they were about to go into prostitution when Nicholas of Myra gave them each a bag of gold, enough money to provide a suitable dowry for an honorable marriage. He was known for that compassion, so that when he died, people would give gifts to each other in his honor on his feast day. Now, I'm bringing him up because I don't want you to get Santa claustrophobic this year. And a lot of people do, oh, Santa Claus, this evil demonic. Actually, he was a saintly man who, in the name of Christ, gave gifts and stood up for the Lord Jesus. That's why I say he would be utterly embarrassed and ashamed if he would have seen what we have done with his personage in modern times. Well, Simeon. Not much is said of him personally, but a lot is said of him spiritually. Look at his spiritual description. This man was just, it says, or righteous, right with God, devout, and waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the Messiah. There was an ancient Jewish prayer that said, "May I see the consolation of Israel." May I see the coming of the Messiah, in other words. So he's just, he's devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. I don't know if you picked up on this, but three times in these couple of verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in conjunction to his life. Notice that. It says the Holy Spirit was on him, verse 25. It was revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die till he saw the Messiah. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. So whatever we don't know of him personally, we sure know a lot about him spiritually. And so it seems, and it's an interesting trait throughout the Bible, that God notices all the things we don't notice. We'd want to know about him. We'd want to know his background, how tall he was, what he liked to do for a hobby, what he did for a job. We just know what his name is, Simeon. He was a guy in Jerusalem. But what God notices and what the scripture highlights is the inward, not the outward. To me, that's significant. When Samuel was looking for a new king and he came to the house of Jesse and he saw somebody that he thought looked royal, name was Eliab, God had to say, "I rejected him. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." That's what God notices. We, as human beings, are all about the outward. God's all about the inward. We want to make an impression. We have mirrors in bathrooms and offices and cars, and it's who we are. We're going to go to a place. We want to look right. We want to make the first impact. I heard about a lawyer, and if you're an attorney, my apologies, not that you're an attorney, but that I have to resort to a lawyer joke. There was a young attorney, first day on the job, first day in a brand new office, and he wanted to make an impression. He saw a man getting out of his truck and coming toward the office, and this lawyer thought, "Great, my first prospective client. I want to impress him." And so he picked up the phone and acted like he was having a conversation. And he said things like, "Yes, John, yeah, this is a big merger we're working on, isn't it? $5 million, I don't know if it'll be enough, but I'll check into it personally, blah, blah, blah." Hung up the phone. And as the man stood in the doorway, the young lawyer said, "And may I help you?" And the man said, "No, I'm here to hook up your phone." Ha, 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 ha. That lawyer was all show and no go. Simeon was all go. Spiritually, no show personally. Look at verse 26. He's not just described personally and spiritually, but supernaturally. That is, it had been revealed to him, this is very rare, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, Christos, Messiah. So I picture a guy going into the temple every day. It's a big complex, the court of the Gentiles, and then the court of the men, court of Israel, and he's looking around. He sees different people, and he wonders, I wonder if that's the one, or a couple with their babies. Could that be the one? And then he'd go home. Next day, he'd go there and go home. And one day, he happened to come at the exact same moment, prompted by the Holy Spirit, as a poor couple from Nazareth who had given birth in Bethlehem. And now they're 5 miles away from that in Jerusalem. And they have their baby. And the Holy Spirit nudges his heart and says to the old guy, "That's the one. That's the one." So can you picture old Simeon moving his way over to the young couple? Bending down, saying, "Excuse me, you don't know me. My name's Simeon. Would you mind if I just held your baby for a moment?" Stunned, but appreciative, they would have said, "Sure." And picked up baby Jesus, and then he cocked his head back and uttered this beautiful, poetic prayer. "I can die a happy man, Lord. You promised me I'd see this day. I've seen it. Your salvation, a light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel." Gave the baby back. And it says, Joseph and Mary marveled. The Greek word thaumazo. I would translate it, they dropped their jaw. They were blown away at what they heard. And let's look at what they heard. Let's look at these next verses. After his description, his proclamation is shown us in verse 29. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That little burst of poetic praise is divided into two sections. He tells us about God the Father, then he tells us about God the Son. He tells us about the faithfulness of God in keeping his word, and then the fate of this baby, God's salvation. And the first thing he says is basically, I can go, I can die, I can die a happy man. You made me a promise, and you've kept your promise. You know, Christmas reminds us that we serve a God who keeps his promises. Anybody can make a promise. God's all about keeping them. And here's a man who had a personal promise by God that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. Some years ago, Time Magazine did a little article on a teacher from Canada named Everett Storms, who had read through the entire Bible 26 times. And on his 27th time, he wanted to tally up, count by hand, all of the promises that God made to mankind. It took him a year and a half to read through the 27th time, and he counted 7,487 promises God made to mankind. Now you think of that. You've got 7,487 things God has promised. That's enough to keep you going the next year. And some of those promises you've leaned on this last year, haven't you? And God's been faithful. God's brought you through. Through all the storms, all the uncertainties, you've been able to lean on God's faithfulness. And he brings that up in his psalm of praise. Let's see what he says about Jesus now, the fate of this child. Look at what he calls this baby. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." This baby is God's salvation. Soterion, that's the Greek word. That's because the Bible was written in Greek. But I sort of think that Simeon, being Jewish, being in the temple, waiting for the consolation of Israel, could have uttered these words in Hebrew. And if he did, it would have sounded like this: "For my eyes have seen your Yeshua." That was the Hebrew name of Jesus. Your Yeshua. Salvation is what it means. One of the important facts that we must all recognize about salvation is that salvation is a person. It's not a list. It's not a code of ethics. It's not something you do or work toward. Salvation, God's salvation, is a person. And without that person, there is no salvation. None. Peter will say in Acts chapter 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." And Simeon recognized that when that Jesus was a baby. "My eyes have seen your salvation." This is the one. And that's a truth that we find through the New Testament. Jesus never said, "Follow my teachings." He said, "Follow me." He personalized it. He never said, "My teachings are the way, the truth, and the life. Just keep all the red words." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will come to the Father unless he comes through me." That's personal. The Bible never says, "As many as kept his example or his teachings were given the right to become children of God," but "as many as believed in him," personalizing it, "have the right, the authority to become children of God." E. Stanley Jones, the great missionary to India, once said, "Christianity has its creeds, but it is not a creed. And Christianity has its rights," R-I-T-E-S, "but it is not a right. And Christianity has its institutions, but it is not an institution. Christianity," said Stanley Jones, "is Christ," or rather, our response to him. That's a lot to recognize for this old guy in the temple that day. "My eyes have seen your salvation." That would be his primary task, by the way. Jesus' primary function on the earth was salvation. That's his primary task. It wouldn't be to give speeches. It wouldn't be to heal people. It wouldn't be to pat babies on the head. It wouldn't be to start a new religion. His primary task was to save people. He said it. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost." The angel said that to Mary when she found out she was pregnant. "You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the whole reason God stepped out of eternity and into time, the reason Jesus came as deity and the wrapping of humanity, was this: salvation.
God gave his Son to the world as a gift of salvation, as a light in the darkness. Whether we celebrate that gift in December or July, we should share this great news. Now, we want to tell you about a resource that will help you build up your Bible knowledge.
What's on your spiritual menu for the summer of 2016? Here's a terrific idea for a Bible binge with teachings from Skip Heitzig. Deep and Wide is a compilation of 500 teachings from Skip Heitzig. These messages make up 31 series that Skip has taught over the years, including God's Top 10, Drawing Near, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, Romantic Grace, Who is This Jesus?, Running with Champions, and many more. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive Deep and Wide. This one-of-a-kind collection comes on a set of 8 CDs that can be played on an MP3 device or downloaded to your computer. And it's yours. You can watch endless reruns of The Gilmore Girls. Or you can order today and dive into a summer Deep and Wide Bible binge. Visit connectiononline.org/offers or call 1-800-922-1888. 1-800-922-1888.
We often hear reports of transformed lives and growing believers. One Connection listener said, "I'm a pastor and I also drive a truck. The Connection helps me stay plugged in while I'm on the road." If the teachings of Skip Heitzig have encouraged you, would you consider becoming a financial partner of The Connection? Simply visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888 to make a one-time or regular monthly gift.
At connectiononline.org, you can also find more of Skip's messages, where he has over 3,000 teachings. You can even take notes as you listen. You'll also find articles, devotionals, and special offers and resources from Skip. Once again, that's connectiononline.org. Next week, Skip picks back up on our series, The House That God Builds, with a message about how to have a smooth running marriage.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wound. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.